I want to offer a huge thank you. Don't do it enough to the Hugheses up here. They perform miracles, just like today, with so many things changing constantly in the service, as well as Jeannie Stout, who's up there, and the many others who allow you online to view this. Definitely reach out to them. Tell them thank you in this time, as well as providing so much for each of us. If technology is an issue for anybody here, we would love to come alongside you in making that not an issue. Unfortunately, we're in a world where technology is a necessary function to relate to others in 2020, and we want to equip you. We'll have a training this week. We'll have them ongoing. Any question about anything, we probably don't know the answer, but we will walk with you till we do. So whether you're online or here, let's not let that be a barrier to reach out to others. But one barrier that we know is not encumbering us is prayer. So let us go in prayer to our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you offer to us. It's so humbling. When we think about where we've been and what you still reach out with, God, in this moment, let us be present to you fully. Let us offer our all, even the ugly before you, knowing that you can bring redemption. Melt us, mold us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, we were talking about 2020 vision. Perfect vision for 2020. Who had this one on their card, right? I mean, there's failure after failure if you look at the vision of what we put forward. And yet, as I was thinking as Jan spoke last week, it's been pretty amazing what we've accomplished. What Dana shared today, 2020. Community and schools with Marcy Lindell and Kathy Camus and Roxy Deer and Pastor Jen, we fed hundreds of people during that time. It's just the tip of the iceberg of the amazing ministry you at Central made possible through showing up in your prayers, through showing up through a phone call, through showing up in your giving, and telling others about the good news of this community here at Central and in Richmond and beyond, about what Jesus is still doing. And I don't think it's something that is odd in any way. I think it's indicative of the spirit in which we cast that vision, which is it wasn't our plans for 2020. It was that Jesus was leading us in 2020, and he still does. Paul said to the Philippian church when he was broken down in prison, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." From when we think about the hope that we're asking us to consider for 2021, it is this invitation to take hold of what Jesus is still calling us to. A day better than yesterday because we have the memories of today formed with it and forged ahead. And so I have this profound hope for 2021. This profound hope to continue the work that Dana put out there. We still failed. I know many of you are not and will not be here on November 8th. We failed to put mailing cards in there. Not thinking about the coronavirus and other things. And so we're still learning in the midst of it all. But as you're able to pray over these and send them forth, to be a part of the work we are doing, to imagine what God will do through us, in us, and here for God's shalom, for our neighbors, here and where we live, for all of Richmond, Wayne County, Indiana, and beyond. Hopefully we'll hear soon about the Henderson settlement and how we're able to bless them. Hear about Sierra Leone and Reverend Paul was able to share, and you know Reverend Solomon Rogers as well. There's work God is doing around the world, and we are called to be a part of it, not just with our money and our gifts, though that is a big part of it, but also with our prayers. And we know prayer works. Who has had a great experience with that study, the workbook of living prayer? I know I was challenged deeply by it, and I know I will be returning to it again. Hopefully we will offer another session in the coming weeks and months, but also with our service, to step up in our presence, to walk alongside our neighbors, to call people, even though we feel like no one will call us, to realize that Satan is constantly whispering, to witness, to tell of the good news that we see, because we know that bad news sells. And so we get a whole lot of it in our presence before God and one another. Socially, we need to be connected, but physically distant. And let us be about this for 2021, to have this hope in uncertain times. And you may ask, how? How can we do this? Well, this isn't the first uncertain times. We have all of history to look back at. I have a book called Chasing the Dragon, written by Jackie Pollinger. She was someone who went to school to be a musician, got sick. And while she was on her hospital bed, a bed over, someone was reading the gospel, praying, and in this she became convicted about Jesus' love for her. And she became a Christian and then felt called to become a missionary. And she ended up in Hong Kong, in the middle of the triads and the walled city, where she was able to bring a ministry of presence that transformed it, to call the addicted, the opioid crisis, which was there long before it came here, and save souls, not just for Jesus, but also people from their addiction to not being addicted. It was good news in the moment, so much so that the government came alongside her after many decades of work. She had this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people together with their past so they didn't have to run from it anymore and they could be present to their future. This ministry of attachment, of helping people realize they are loved. Did it through walking with them, through playing basketball and swimming and living together and eating and baking bread. And sometimes it took years, but eventually people were able to cast off the sin that entangled and again receive Jesus. You know what's really neat about her story? Many things. One is that she had a meeting with the triads after 6 years. And they said, you know what? We're ready to trust you. She'd been there for 6 years doing her ministry, and they said, other people came, missionaries, for 6 months, a year. They all left. You're here to stay. You care about us. This longer vision than the momentary paralysis of not knowing what is going on in a foreign culture, she stepped forward. She believed firmly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which you may know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. She believed all of God's children, whether drug dealer and murderer, could become new creation. Do we have that belief for our neighbors? For maybe our family members? For people that we may not know? But part of a story I left out is our preparation. Like I said, she was on this hospital bed, and she decided she wanted to become a missionary. She started studying texts, started studying what missionary societies were out there, and she wrote letters and sent them out, all to be rejected for various reasons, until she was able to sit in prayer and had some counsel. And she took that counsel, and she bought a one-way ticket on a cruise liner around the world. She ended up having only about $10 in her pocket. And what she did at every port was to pray, God, here. Is it here, God? Until God answered in Hong Kong, because her cousin was also a police officer there. And she was able to get in even without a visa, because God works in miraculous ways. She bought that one-way ticket. She gave away everything it was. She could have ended up anywhere. She could have been kicked off and had nothing. And this was a time before FaceTime and cell phones. She did proverbial burn the ships to get rid of all which restrained. And we asked the question, could I do that? Could I leave? Right? If God called me, could I leave everything and go? Could I serve those people who are trying to kill me, who are actively killing other people? Could I do that? And I think sometimes we hold up those stories because they're so distant. Because it's over there. We love helping people over there because we can keep them in our head as people who are always wanting our help, but the reality is the people over there are just like the people right here. And more often than not, the question God asks of us, will you stay? Will you stay when things get anxious and tense? Will you stay in that relationship even though you want to fly? Can you do it here? Can you love that neighbor across the street? Can you be present to the wounds that never leave in a way that will probably overwhelm you? Can you give up all of those things that hinder you so that you can be present to God's love flowing through you to the redemption of your community? Because the mission field ends up being the ground between our feet, whether we're in Hong Kong or in Richmond. See, this passage today from Luke 14 talks about this cost of being a disciple. And one way we read through it is we come through and we take this, just skim the wisdom off the top. That there's something about God that is so good that we maybe need to leave our families. I don't think it's Jesus as a politician, you know, you got to stay away from your mom and your dad and your siblings and follow me. I don't think that's quite what it was, but we sense this idea that if we answer Jesus, all of this we have to let go. That there's something big that we'll be about in carrying our cross, some big thing that will weigh us down that we need to be present. As we think about building towers, we need to look ahead. We need to be smart with our finances and how we hold on to them until we're able to go forth. We think we maybe need to be savvy like the king and be able to do backroom deals and be able to get done what we need to get done to continue to reign, that there may be hard work in all of it. And that we don't want our salt to become unsalty, so we need to store it away from things. But then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And anytime you see that, it's probably a good idea that this is more like what the rest of the Bible is, which is Jewish meditation literature, than it is a straightforward do this, go build a tower, compromise your king. Because the reality is this wisdom is so wonderful, but if you read Proverbs, you realize that many times in the Bible, that wisdom is only like 95% of the time right. There's always those exceptions. And so we have to wrestle with what God is calling us to do, because I don't know about you, but have you ever had something big come in your life that unmoors you? Maybe some uncertain times? That maybe you have lost something? Or maybe when we think about that calling God may have on our heart to step forward onto that ship with the one-way ticket, we turned our back. Is there a way back to that? Is our opportunity gone? You see, Jeremiah the prophet had the same cry of his heart. Whenever he was seeing the destruction of Jerusalem, he just wept. Sometimes literally in a pit, chained to a wall, weeping. But he was able to record some of these as he was carried off into captivity to Egypt. One of them is Lamentations 3. And as he thinks about this loss, this deprivation where all of wisdom has failed because Jerusalem, the hope of the world, because they were God's people, they were carrying God's word, how could it fail? Everything is going wrong. This lamentation going out, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Great, though they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. Did you hear the lyrics that Sherry so beautifully shared? It's from a lament. It's recognizing there's nothing in me that no longer can perform, so we trust in what God is doing in these times, and God is great in his faithfulness. If you read the rest of Jeremiah, you know he wrote the line, for I know the plans I have for you. Right? Those are plans of saying, give up living in Jerusalem. You're on a one-way ticket to Babylon. Go and flourish there because you carry something with you more important than the place you're leaving. God has this. and is faithful. When we think about this, we think about maybe there's something more going on in Jesus' word. Maybe Jesus is aware of this idea that there's something deeper that can't be fractured by a business plan gone wrong or a political room gone awry or a storage that may get raided, that maybe there's something more to the kingdom. When we go back and we look at Luke 14 and we see at the beginning those hard words, you can't come to God unless you hate your father or your mother. This isn't the only place God uses the language of hate in the Bible, because the reality is if you love someone, you should hate the evil that's being done to them. That is a emotion that is righteous towards evil, not righteous to hold on to. It's out of love that it comes forth. And he's saying that this is more like an instance where we are going forth to save others and willing to sacrifice to where the cause for which we're going, the cure for which we're working at, the journey in which we're on, we will sacrifice for one another, because being a sibling, being a child, being a spouse is not as important as accomplishing this call. And we know this together, and so we leave one another behind, not out of spite, but out of love for them and others. And this pursuit is so all-consuming. Because in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, he who doesn't take care of his immediate family is worse than an unbeliever. We need to realize that many of us who never grew up in a society where going to church can threaten the very foundation of your family. Imagine those families that never go to church, never went to church. And they may have good rituals on a Sunday morning. They're not evil for staying at home. They may be sitting around and talking about their time together and going on hikes and doing wonderful things to build up the family. And suddenly, if you find out who Jesus is in that family and you say, I want to go to church, you are threatening that family unit, because their goals are amongst themselves. It's a threat to go to church. It is a threat to gather again about with a cause and a love greater than our tribe. And God calls us to go forth. And he doesn't call us to go forth to anything, to something big, but to a cross. Now we want to say, oh, it's a big thing, but the reality is the cross meant something in that day before Jesus was executed. And 4 BC in Galilee, the General Vannius crucified 2,000 Jews as a message, don't mess with Rome. And the people who did that, they carried their cross to that spot and were killed. Jesus is saying, there's something about the kingdom where it's a one-way ticket where you are going near to that which will kill you. Are you willing to die for this? Are you all in for what God is calling? Are you willing to commit, embrace the very thing which might harm you, and just expect a miracle? Expect a miracle that God will give us something greater in the process, that there's something bigger than what we understand going on. And follow Jesus. The one who lost his disciples in John 6 because he started talking about weird things, about eating bodies and drinking blood, and most of the disciples abandoned him. But Peter says, who else can we go to, Lord, for you have the words of eternal life. If we desire that peace and that truth that's true for all people, Jesus holds those words. And so this perspective of leaving behind because we're going ahead, we realize the tower and the war mean something a little bit different. You see, the tower is still standing. There's David's tower in Jerusalem when you go there. It was part of King Herod's big, massive rebuilding. Jesus plays on building a few times, and it's also poking at Herod, who killed many of his own people, who killed his own family members because he thought they threatened his power, who killed many of his own people so that his massive building projects could be of renown and Rome could know him, and some of them went undone at his death. And saying that maybe when we're building our towers, we're building it for the wrong reasons. That there's something greater going on, and the cost that may take to the people around us will split us apart. That should we build something, God calls us to build things. But look at the next one, the kingdom. He had 10,000 soldiers who were well trained, and he knew the measure of their activity. And he had forward scouts. He was looking ahead. But when he saw the 20,000 coming, he said, maybe it's better to give it all up and us stay alive, to be ready to carry on for another day than to fight just for the pride of this moment. And we realize there's an abandoning in this following of Jesus that he calls us to. And in verse 33, it makes it clear, in the same way, any who does not give up everything, everything, cannot be my disciple. Have you given up everything? I know I every day discover things I haven't given up. Those things that I get frustrated about, and I'm not present in love because I thought it was mine. I held on rather than was loosely bearing my cross as I go forth. And we see thereafter the salt. Salt, the only way it can lose its flavor is if you don't use it. There's salt in Palestine that if you sit it on the ground, it will leach out into the soil. Salt, if you let it dilute with so many other things because you're not using it, becomes less salty. What is salt used for? It's to make things flavorful and unique, to bring a unique and peculiar way of being in the world and to preserve dead things. You have to cast the salt out to use it. Salt becomes not salty if we keep it to ourselves. And Jesus is saying that we have to be spent in this going forward. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you think maybe this is a bit off, that this abandoning, look what's before. There's this invitation to give up everything, to give up prestige and inviting the lowliest of the low to the party. Who are those who don't come? Those who don't give up. Those who have excuses. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just got married. I just bought a field. The very things Jesus is talking about right here. We have to be willing to empty ourselves of any relationship that will keep us from pursuing God. Not that we abandon the relationship, but we don't let it stop us from going to God. And right here, he says we need to empty ourselves of our tribe. We need to empty ourselves of our profession, of our country, of anything that will keep us from God. And what happens after this? Because God is faithful. The love God shows in the next parables in 15, leaving the 99 to go after the one, because the one is precious. Willing to leave it all, willing the 9 to go after the one in the dowry, and leaving the one to go after the 50% that rebelled against him and his lost son. We see God is asking us to let go of so much so that all can be present in this love. That there's something beautiful in the possibilities. It's a theme throughout Scripture when we look at Abram leaving his country and not looking back. When we think about Elisha going back to kiss his parents, and what he did is he butchered a lifetime savings of 12 yoke of oxen and sent it up as an offering to God, saying, I am not going back. There's something about this call which is here for the good for all. Loving the parents by taking off, by the disciples abandoning the fishing business of the parents that would have gone destitute if they weren't working because they knew there was an abundance in Jesus beyond what we make of our own. We have to let go of any of those worldviews, of any of those things that keep us from the truth of this abundant love. This is my hope for us as we go into these uncertain times. Are we willing to leave everything? Even our religious offerings that we are so proud of, if they keep us from going further with God. I know some of the work of that prayer study was about that, about making sure we're present to God and not just checking the box. Are we present throughout the day? Are we going back and checking to see if we're willing to bear this cross out of love for all people? Not just for me and my salvation, but I am bearing this cross because I want you to have it as well. And it might kill me, but I'm going to do it. Because every time I've done it before, I've gotten hurt, but God has redeemed us. The longing that Carlos so wonderfully read of Psalm 42 is present in this call. The deep calling to deep. This is still our call for the months remaining in 2020. We long to see one another face to face, but we lovingly stay distant because we don't know what's in front of us. Are we prepared to answer this call? In the 1500s, an explorer by the name of Hernando Cortez left Cuba and went to the Yucatan Peninsula. Now we can talk about what they were trying to do, about whether it was good or not, but what he said was that we need to make sure that people do not believe they can go home. So out of the 11 ships, he took 10 of them and made them unable to sail, so that people knew they had to go forward to get the boats of the people who were there to go back if they ever wanted to go again. This has become a call of burn the ships. Napoleon said, if you want to take the island, you have to burn the ships, because then there's no retreat. We know from Jesus that the military side of it is not what this is about, but there's something true about the spirit of this in the call of our lives. Are we wanting to go back to the way we were before we knew what we knew about the love of Jesus? Are we holding on to something that allows us to not fully commit to this hope? I know it's comforting. Are we holding on to a certain amount of money? Are we holding on to a certain relationship? Are we holding on to a certain view of the world that we're saying, God, I'm holding on to this because I just don't trust you there yet? It's my prayer that we're able to let it go, to buy that one-way ticket. Recently, For King and Country wrote a song about this called Burn the Ships. One of the brothers in the band was on tour, and his wife called him several months pregnant and saying, you need to come home. So they canceled the tour. He went home. She'd become addicted to pills. And as they went through the therapy and other things, they realized they needed this moment of saying, we can't go back. And they took all of the medication and they flushed the pills down the toilet. And they wrote the song about that moment. We've got to burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears, and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon our heartache, yeah. So light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't you look back. Friends, as we answer this call for 2021, I'll tell you that up front, I will fail you going forward. Others in this congregation will fail you. But if we together carry that cross, we will bring it to where God has called us for the shalom of all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've given us so much. You've given us so much, Lord. May we give it back to you, whatever it takes. May we be present to your love, knowing that we are new creation, not turning back to what was ours, but turning to the promises you have to see how great your faithfulness is. And God, as we offer ourselves today in our prayers and in our giving, this week in our prayers, in our presence, in our witness, and in the months for our service and in our call, God, let us offer our all and see the love that you have that redeems and the miracles you have every time we carry your cross. Amen.